God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Amen. Well, happy Reformation Sunday. We sang that opening chorus of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I love that song, because no matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're facing, no matter what trials, difficulties, issues are coming up in your life, whether you're the cause of it or whether you're the receiving end of it, that's where we find our hope. Our shirts that we've got, you see people wearing the New Hope shirts. That's where we find our hope, is in the fortress that is our God. The fact that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could know that we have a God who loves us. That's where we find our hope, and He is the mighty fortress that stands up against all those things we face. And today, as we talk about that, we talk about what it looks like to have a reformation in our lives. You know, this is Reformation Sunday, and just a real quick overview, it's about, you know, Reformation Sunday is about the time in history. It's a historical event called the Reformation. It was started by a man named Martin Luther, not the civil rights activist of the 1960s, Martin Luther King Jr., but rather a German monk in Germany and Saxony who was Catholic. He was a good Catholic boy, and he saw that the Catholic Church was getting off track. It was going a different direction than it should be going. And he stood up and said, hey, here are some problems. Here's how the church has gotten away from God's word. Here's how the church has turned away from God. And you guys need to stop, turn around, go back, and get back on track with what God is teaching. And, you know, he didn't want to start Lutheranism, just so you know. Martin Luther did not want to start Lutheranism. He wanted us to be Catholic, but he wanted us to stay the course as Catholics. And, but unfortunately, when you go and tell someone that you think that they're doing something wrong, what often happens? They don't always take your advice. They don't always listen. And so the Catholic Church excommunicated him, and he continued to speak his message. And he wanted, but his entire goal was to reform the church. That's why it's called the Reformation. He wanted to reform the church. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about being reformed. We're talking about being reformed and transformed today. Our theme verse for today is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Today, we're still on that road to recovery that we've been on for the last few weeks. And today, we're looking at the V in the road to recovery. The word recovery has a V in it. So we're on the word V, which is, if you're using your fill-in-the-blanks in the sermon notes, we're on the first fill-in-the-blank is voluntarily. We're looking at the V, which is voluntarily. Romans 12:1 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, God wants to transform you. You know, God loves you just the way you are, but he also loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. No one ever, you know, alive is like, hey, I just want to stay a baby, you know? Like, no, I've never seen, like, we have a baby in our office, and no baby is ever like, I don't want to walk, I don't want to get up, I just want to stay on the floor laying on my little blanket, and that's good enough for me. No, every baby sees mom and dad walking around, and they're like, I want to do that. You know, they see mom and dad talking, like, I want to do that. They want to follow and grow and do what mom and dad are doing. And so every baby wants to grow. God wants you. He loves you, but he doesn't want you to stay a baby. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be transformed. He wants you to be holy. But here's the problem, as we've been talking about over the last several weeks, changing things in our lives that screw up our lives, mess up our lives, it's hard. It's really hard. And God knows it. In Romans 12, in our reading today, Paul's saying this. He says, in view of what God has done for you, how he saved you, how he's loved you, how he sent Jesus to die on a cross for you, how he's provided for all your needs, how he's done everything you need him to do, how are you going to live? You know, change comes, sometimes it comes from the law. Sometimes, you know, we need consequences. We need people to tell us what to do, what not to do. And we need to, you know, maybe we need to have a little pressure, you know, from rules and things like that sometimes. But, you know, a lot of times change comes because we have a bigger picture. We have a bigger picture perspective of how we want to live. You know, the pressure of the law can only get you so far in changing and making changes in your life. Ultimately, we have to change because we want to. Ultimately, we have to change because it's good for us and we see that there's a good reason to. You know, for example, have you ever tried to change your spouse? How well does that go? Maybe you've got kids and you've tried to change your kids and you want your kids to do what you, if they would just do what you want them to do, life would be so much better, wouldn't it? How's that going for you? It doesn't work very well, does it? You can't change anyone. We have to want to change. Our kids have to want to change. Our spouse has to want to change. The desire to change has to be greater than the fear of failure. I'll say that again. The desire to change has to be greater than the fear of failure. In the book of Joshua, just as God's people are getting ready to go into the promised land, Joshua shares this message with his people, with God's people. He says, you've seen what God can do. He's provided, he's protected you, he's watched over you, he's done everything for you. He's defeated all your enemies over the past 40 years. And so he says this, maybe you've seen this on a bumper sticker or a mug or a sign in someone's office. It's at Hobby Lobby. You know, Joshua 24:15, choose for this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in a region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I can't choose for what you're going to do in your life. I can't decide who if you're going to follow Jesus. I can't decide if you're going to devote your whole life to Jesus, all of your being to Jesus. I can't even decide if my wife and my daughter are going to give their entire life to Jesus and live for Jesus for the rest of their lives. All I can do is decide what I'm going to do. The only person I have control over is me. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't even have that good of control over me a lot of the times. All I can say is as for me, and the people that are in my circle of influence, we're going to serve God. The rest of you guys, you're going to make your own decisions. But in my house, we're going to do a devotion every day. We're going to come to church every week. We're going to spend time in the Word. That's all I can control. But so as for me and my house, we have decided we are going to worship the Lord. You know, if you or your spouse don't think you need to change, you're not going to change. If you don't think you want to change, they're not going to change. You know, we change because we want. In fact, as I was thinking about today's message, it just hit me as Medj was given the confession a few minutes ago. Today's whole message can be boiled down. If you've ever heard the term in the Bible, repentance, repent and be baptized, repent and turn from your sins, repent, repent, repent. We talk about in the Bible. Today's whole message is the definition of repentance. If you don't think you have anything you need to repent of, guess what? You're not going to repent. If you don't think you've done anything wrong, guess what? You're not going to repent. You're not going to apologize. You're not going to say you're sorry. So we can't do it for them. Maybe you've got a spouse or a loved one who's dealing with alcohol or drugs or something like that that's ruining their life. Maybe it's making your marriage a mess. Maybe it's affecting, you know, your job or their job or something like that. No matter how much you pressure them, you can't force them to stop. So the second thing we have to do today is we, as individuals, have to submit. We have to voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in our lives. We have to voluntarily, of my own choosing, because I want to, submit to every change that God wants to make in my life. Well, what is submission? Submission basically means that I have to accept and obey what God is doing in my life. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to be honest with you. Here's a moment of pastoral confession to you. Sometimes I don't like what God's doing in my life. Sometimes I don't agree with what God's doing in my life. Sometimes I don't understand what God's doing in my life. Sometimes I think I can do it better than what God is doing in my life. But submission means that none of that matters. What I think in the end doesn't matter. Because here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Because isn't that what this world thinks? This world thinks it knows better than God. This world thinks it can do better than God. This world doesn't like what God says. So it says, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world and its way of thinking. But here's the problem. I'm like a fish living in the ocean. I don't even realize that I'm wet because I'm surrounded by water. All I've ever known is water. All I've ever known is the way the world thinks. So what do I have to do? I have to change my mind. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says this, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate to themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth. You see, the Apostle Paul knew when he was talking to this young pastor, he knew that people wouldn't want to listen to the truth. If the Bible says that you're doing something wrong and you don't like what the Bible says, guess what? You're going to turn and go to someone else. You know, if you don't like that this pastor's teaching something that says that you're wrong and you feel convicted and you're like, I don't agree with that. I'm going to go to this YouTuber. I'm going to go to Joe Rogan. I'm going to go to some blogger. I'm going to go to someone else because this person agrees with me. My church, my pastor, my Bible, I don't really need to go there anymore because I don't agree with what they're saying. Paul knew that was going to come. You know, he didn't even have to have Apple Podcasts to know that was going to happen. You know, Paul knew because human nature is we don't want to submit. You know, we don't want to submit to nothing. You know, I had a man in, we want to make up our own rules. I had a man when I was in Texas as a pastor. We had a guy who was sleeping in his car in our church parking lot for about a week or so. And one day I went up and talked to him. He was a member of our church, we found out. And I went up and talked to him. I said, hey, what's going on? What are you doing? And we were chatting. He'd fallen on hard times and got kicked out of his house. His mom kicked him out of his house. And, you know, I said, so let's talk about that. You know, hey, there's a facility, a halfway house just around the corner. In fact, our elders go there. They feed meals to the people. They serve them. It's a place where guys can get back on their feet off the streets and get back into, you know, have a place to stay and get support. I said, hey, have you been to Turning Point? It's just right around the corner. We got, you know, there's help over there. They can help you if you want. And I told him about this shelter he could go to. And what he said that next surprised me. He said, Pastor, you know, I've been to Turning Point. I said, oh, awesome. He says, but it doesn't work for me. When you walk in the gates at the end of the day, they give you a breathalyzer test. And you know, I'm a good German Lutheran, and I like to have me a couple beers at the end of the day. So that just ain't going to work for me. A couple weeks ago, I met a guy here in Phoenix, and I was meeting a friend of mine for lunch, and we were chatting, and by the time I got there, I was running a little bit late. My friend had gotten to Subway, and apparently the guy in line behind him was homeless, and he asked it, hey, could you buy me something? So my friend bought him something, and the two of them were sitting there chatting, and I didn't realize the guy was homeless when I first walked up. I thought they were maybe old friends or something, and then through the conversation, I realized this guy's homeless, and we're chatting, and my friend starts saying, hey, you know, there's these ministries that provide help, you know, churches that do stuff for the homeless. I even gave him our card, you know, if he ever wanted to come to church, and, you know, just shared all sorts of opportunities, you know, with him. And, you know, and in the moment, you know, he said, hey, you know, I've tried sobriety, you know, and it's just, it didn't work for me, you know, sobriety, it didn't work for me. It wasn't my cup of tea. You know, it blew me away hearing these guys say this, because what they were choosing was they're choosing this addiction, this thing, rather than having a roof over their head. They didn't want to submit to the rules of the facility or a place that could help them. They'd rather have drinking than having a roof over their head and a place to stay. But here's what Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You know, whether you've got an addiction or whether you're just struggling with the details of life, we can't serve two masters. We can't serve Jesus and the world. We can't serve Jesus and alcohol. We can't serve Jesus and lust. We can't serve Jesus and fill in the blank, your job, you know, if you're a workaholic. We can't serve Jesus and whatever it is, because what we're going to do is we're going to choose one over the other. We can't put our feet in both worlds and try and straddle that line, because I've seen it countless times where families have been destroyed, wives have been hurt, husbands have been bludgeoned, kids have been in the wreckage of our decisions to choose work or alcohol or fentanyl or something over our family, over our God, over ourself and our own well-being. We can't choose to serve God and something else. We choose to submit, but here's the thing, we don't like to submit. Just like those two men I shared. We don't like to submit. We're Americans, right? We fought a war so we wouldn't have to submit to Britain, right? That's our ethos, is I want freedom, liberty. That's our thing. But here's the thing, we submit to things all the time. When you're driving down the freeway, if you see flashing lights behind you, you don't speed up and try and run away from the cop, right? You pull over, you talk to him, you don't insult him and call him names. When you stop at a stoplight, you don't say, I'm just going to run through this stoplight right now because, into oncoming traffic. Why? Because if you do, you're going to get your car destroyed and maybe you're going to end your life. When I go up in a couple of weeks onto my roof to put up Christmas lights, I am going to submit to the law of gravity. And I am not going to jump off, even if I'm wearing my Superman shirt, I am not going to jump off my roof. Now, maybe you will, but I'm not. I am choosing to submit to the law of gravity and not pretend like I can fly. So when we go back to that, our statement that we're filling in the blanks for, it says this: voluntarily submit to the changes God wants to make in my life. That means my life has boundaries. My life has laws. My life has organization. And it's God who tells me what those are. And the reason I stay within those boundaries and those laws is to keep people safe, to keep myself safe, to keep the people I love, my wife and my daughter, safe. Because if I step outside of those boundaries, outside the boundary of my marriage into lust and having an affair, drinking, using drugs, workaholism, whatever it is, I don't keep them safe. I put them at risk and at danger. Our world says, do what makes you happy. Follow your heart. Live your dreams. Live your truth. Here's what Jesus says, or here's what God says. Proverbs 3:5, God says, trust in the who? Lord, with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Notice nowhere in that Bible verse does it say, follow your dreams. Nowhere in that Bible verse does it say, let it go. Nowhere in that Bible verse does it say, live your truth or do what makes you happy. What does it say? Submit to the Lord. Trust him. Know that he knows what he's doing. And if you submit to him, he'll guide you. He'll take care of you. I may not be happy with what he's doing in my life, but faith is submitting and trusting him and letting him show me how to live my life and submitting to God's word. But see, here's the second thing. Submitting doesn't just involve thinking differently, but it also involves action. Again, I've worked with too many addicts and people who've come home after a bender or after something that they've done wrong, and they say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, honey. I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I swear, I'll never do it again. And I've heard too many wives say, I'm sick of your sorries. I want to see change. I'm sick of your sorries. I want to see action. I want to see you do something differently this time. God doesn't just want me to think differently, but he wants me to act differently. James chapter 1 says that. He says, be doers of the word and not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. Romans 12:1, he goes back and says this: I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, we talked about that earlier, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Most of us want a silver bullet. We want to go to a seminar, we want to hear a really good sermon, take some sermon notes, walk away changed, I'm good, everything's fixed, I don't have to deal with my problems ever again, but here's the problem: transformation and life change doesn't work that way. Holiness doesn't work that way. We're transformed in the daily grind of our daily boring decisions that we make one day at a time, day after day, as we make those decisions. They call it discipleship because it takes discipline. They call it discipleship because it takes discipline. Romans 12 says what? What does it say about our lives? If you look up there at Romans 12, it says our lives, present your bodies as a living what? sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that had to die. An animal, a ram, a pigeon, whatever it is dead, and it's been placed on the altar for God and given to God, and you no longer have claim over it. You know, when we give our offerings as a sacrifice and we put them up here, we don't come back up and say, oh, wait, by the way, I need that $10 bill back. You know, no, we sacrifice it. We put it up here and say, God, you can have that, and I'm going to trust that you're going to do something with it. And so a sacrifice is something that has to die and be given up for God. And, you know, so in order to be a living sacrifice, I have to die to who? To me. In fact, Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's an old adage in recovery circles in which they say this phrase, they say, we're only as sick as our secrets. That means that if you're trying to save your life by putting on a facade for people and telling them what you think that they need to hear so you can hide the things that really need to be repented of, you're not going to get healed from it. You're not voluntarily choosing to submit and find healing from it. But Jesus says, if you want to come after me, give it all up. Die to all of it. Give everything you've got to me, and I will save your life. I will change everything. It'll be completely different than you've ever even comprehended it could be, is what he says. Just stop trying to hide. Just stop trying to hold on to it. Just stop trying to manage it. You know, one of the things I tell guys when I see guys who are in recovery circles, I say, it's your best day that got you here. You know that, right? You know, all your lying, all your cheating, all of your managing, all of your keeping things from people, all of your trying to hide this from your wife and your friend and, you know, hide the books and all that kind of stuff. That's why you're in this AA, NA, SA, whatever, A meeting, is because of all of the ways that you've tried to hide. And you were really good at it, weren't you, until you weren't. Your best day is what got you in this room. So if you really want to get free, give it to Jesus. Come clean and let us walk with you. If you really want to change, you have to do something new. Stop driving past the bar and take a different way home from work. Go home after church and pour out the whiskey in the cupboard if that's been a problem for you. Put accountability software on your computer. Maybe you don't want to keep 4 cartons of ice cream in your fridge in case you have an emergency party that you need at 9 o'clock at night, right? I don't know. If I keep doing the same things I've always done, I'll keep getting the same results I've always gotten. But then you say to me, Pastor, that's where I always screw up. That's where I always have a hard time, is whenever I try to change, I try and do it, and then I always fail, and then I go back, and I quit, and I stop. And you're right. When you try and do it in your own strength, when you try and white-knuckle it, you're going to fail. So that's why the last fill-in-the-blank in our notes today is that we have to humbly ask him to remove our character defects. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. James chapter 4 says this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, therefore. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Instead, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. So why don't men ask for directions? Because we're too proud to ask for help. But here's the problem. As long as I don't ask for help, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to waste time. I'm going to waste my life driving around lost when I could have spent my life pouring into my wife, pouring into my daughter, pouring into other people around me. I'd rather let my pride get the best of me and drive around. Nope, I don't need help. I'm going to waste my day, waste my time, waste my life. I'll waste all the people I could be helping, but I'm not going to do it because I don't need to do it. We have to ask for help. Some of you are lost today. Some of you feel lost because you're too proud to ask for help. But as long as you hang on to your pride, you'll drive around lost. You'd rather waste your life acting like you've got it all together, keeping up the facade that you're all in control, rather than seeking out the help you need. But here's the thing, admitting you're not perfect, admitting you don't have it all together, admitting you don't, you know, that you're not Superman is actually powerful. There's power when you look another person in the eye and say, I need your help. It's transformative. It's empowering, it's liberating, and it's terrifying. But it takes courage. Men, a real man asks for help. Have you ever seen any of those Facebook groups that, you know, where people take pictures of the food on their plate when they're at restaurants, or they take pictures of their scale when they're when they weigh in the morning? Why do they do it? Because they know that they can't lose weight on their own. They can't lose weight without the encouragement, the support, the empowerment, the accountability of other people in their lives. So they post it on this Facebook page and people reach out to them and support them. Hey, keep going. Good job. Hey, I gained 10 pounds. Okay, why'd you do that? What'd you eat? Well, maybe I had a whole pizza last night and 4 cartons of ice cream. Okay, well, maybe you shouldn't have done that, you know? So Hebrews 3:13 says this: exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Hebrews 3:13, the author of Hebrews is telling us to exhort each other. That's encouragement, that's challenge, that's accountability. And how often should we be doing it? Every day. If you come to church once a week and you think that's going to fill you up with your encouragement and your accountability and your empowerment, it's not going to. You need it every day. That's what the church is here for. We're not a country club for saints to come and show off our fancy cars and our fancy outfits and our fancy anything. We're a hospital for sinners who've been wounded on the battlefield of life as they try and face their struggles every day. We get into our struggles, we get into our addictions, we get into our challenges in our lives in isolation and alone, in secret. But we get out in community. It's in community that Christ offers us forgiveness at the foot of the cross. When we repent and we say, Lord, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I've screwed up. I've done something wrong. I need you to save me. And if you're not already in a connect group today, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to sign up for one. If you are in a connect group, I want to encourage you, maybe go deeper this week and share with someone 1% more about yourself and ask for a little bit more help in what you're going through in life and let them know a little bit more about you so that they know how they can pray for you and support you. If you're grieving, if you're struggling with an addiction or dealing with something in your life that's ruining your life or your marriage or your job, you know, like drugs, alcohol, porn, affairs, overeating, whatever it is, come talk to me. Talk to Pastor Mike. We've got groups that can help. We've got grief groups. We've got purity groups. We've got celebrate recovery groups. We've got all sorts of groups that can be there so you don't have to waste time driving around acting like you got all the answers. And instead, you can change your life and be transformed and live your life for your family and live your life for God the way He wants you to. So let's go ahead and read together the full statement that we've been going through today. Let's go ahead and read it together as one voice and one team. I will voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and will humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You do this. We thank You that we don't fight this battle alone. We don't have the strength or the willpower to do it alone. And so we ask that as we come to You and repent, we voluntarily repent, we choose to submit, we choose to do things different, we choose to think differently, we choose to act differently. We know we're going to fail. We know we're not perfect. This side of heaven, none of us are. But we cling to the cross, we cling to Your grace, we cling to Your mercy, and we pray that You would make us, that we would be transformed and we would be reformed by You and Your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.